Okay, you should have your notes there. The left side is all that we've covered out of the principle of the path. Again, it correlates, but it's not identical. Okay, and if you're reading the book, you'll see that. I encourage you to get the book, read the book. It's an easy read. It's a good read. It's probably worth reading every year or two, just because it kind of brings you back to the basics again. But let's go down here. We've covered six chapters so far. We're going to go to chapter 7 and 8. It's not nearly as complicated as the last two chapters have been. I almost needed two sessions each for the last two sessions, the last two chapters, but this one's not so bad. Even though it's lengthy, it's a lot more story, and I'm not going to tell his story as much. So, anyway, principle of the path. Down the left side, or I guess the front side of your notes here, the principle applies to you. It's a principle. So it's not something you have to choose or not choose to do. It applies to you whether you agree with it or not, whether you believe it or not, or whether you live by it or not. Okay? Bottom line is, you reap what you sow. Let's together read Galatians there, verses 7 and 8. Okay? That's in your notes there. Let's read it out loud together. We do this every week. Okay? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Okay? Key foundational verse of our entire series here. The results of the principle of the path in the first lesson, we didn't even tell you what it was, but avoid regret and wasted time are two negative results, things that you don't get. I think there's a lot of other things that are positive too, but he only brings up two, but definitely a fulfilling life is the opposite side of avoiding regret. Principle of Path, chapter number 2, why bad things happen to smart people. We introduced the principle. You have to know the difference between a solution and a path. A solution is just like, here's a quick fix. Here's how to unplug your drain, right? Here's how to fix your tire or whatever. Most of life's problems are not fixed by a solution. They're fixed by a change of direction, a change of path. Okay, it's a lifestyle, and there's no easy get back button. You find yourself in the wrong place, having gone down the wrong path. One of the first things you need to do is decide where God wants you to go and head in that direction. But it doesn't fix everything in the past. Okay, and we'll talk about that at number 4 there. Number 3 underneath principle of path number 2 is an abbreviated form of the principle of the path. He actually adds to it a little bit later on in the book. Direction, not intention, determines your destination. Okay, or our destination. Let's make it my, okay? Let's put a my in front of every one of these, okay? My, say it out loud together. My direction, not my intention, determines my destination. Say it again. My direction, not my intention, determines my destination. What does that mean in a nutshell? We're talking about this whole summer, but what does that mean? Okay, I want to go this way, but as long as I choose this, I'm going to end down that path, not where I intended to be. Okay, most of us don't intend to end up in dead-end bad situations, but our choices can predict where we're going to end up. Okay, you don't have to be surprised by why you end up, I use the term, go in the ditch or hit a brick wall with your life, whatever it is, relationally, financially, spiritually, whatever the case might be. You can know that because it's very predictable. And you don't want to be in any one of those ditches or any one of those brick walls. That's not your intention, but your choices certainly lead you in the direction of those, okay? If you're choosing the wrong choices. Let's see here. the Bible definitely speaks of this. There are God's paths and there are wrong paths. Psalm 17:5, let's read this out loud together. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. Notice there's the right or God's path, and that's when you do not slip. Right? Let's read the next verse together. We know this one very well. It's a part of a verse, but notice here. Read it out loud together. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What does that imply then? There's paths of righteousness, so there's paths of unrighteousness, right? There's godly paths, there's ungodly paths. And to ignore that is to ignore what the Bible clearly teaches. Principle of the path number three, chapter number three. Your situation is not unique. What gets us into trouble a lot of times, and Andy Stanley develops this through the book somewhat, is we think that, yeah, that applies to everyone else, but not to me. I can do what I want, but I won't go in the ditch or hit the brick wall. I'll get to where I intend. But he says, no, everyone is that same way. The principle applies to you. Whatever you choose leads you down the path of a destination that is predictable, whether that's a good path or a bad path. Let's go to principle of path number four there in your notes. Why are you surprised? The practice of looking ahead and acting on what you see was this lesson. And let's read Proverbs 27:12. That's the italicized verse right there in your notes. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. The prudent man thinks about what he's going to do, looks ahead, and makes a decision to avoid the problem that the simple person or the foolish person or, yes, the stupid person, that's what the word simple means, ignorant, they're not paying attention, goes on and hits that brick wall. They go in the ditch. Instead of avoiding the problem, they go right ahead. And the problem is visible to both people. Everyone has the same amount of information. The simple person just ignores it and says, oh, it won't happen to me. It won't matter. It's a nice day. It'll all work out somehow. Okay? Number two under principle of path number four, and I know you probably get tired of me repeating some of this stuff, but these three statements are very important. We still think that we can hit a rewind button anytime we want. If we walk in sin or dabble in lust, or whatever the case might be, and we find us on the wrong end of something, we think that all we have to do is confess something and everything is better and it's back where we started. It's never, ever back where we started. All of that is wasted time, wasted opportunity, wasted life, wasted effort, okay? There are things. There's forgiveness, prayer, and repentance. I've split them out separately here. But they do certain things, but they don't do other things, okay? And so that's what this is there to remind us for. Forgiveness changes a relationship. It goes from bitterness and being offended to repairing that relationship so it's better again. But it doesn't fix the outcome. It doesn't fix the result of what you've done, okay? Prayer change. Yeah, in other words, they might forgive you, but you still have your consequence, which is a word we use in another one here. Prayer changes the way forward, but not the way past. God can forgive you for your sin, but as we've talked about before, like David, who committed adultery with Bathsheba, right? What happened to his family? Was there no impact? David had to, he covered his sin. He didn't have to, but he covered his sin. He ended up being complicit in murder, set it up so this guy gets killed in battle. That's exactly what happened. A foolish thing. Here, go up right to the front of the tower, which you would never do. It's, you know, certain death. And then they cover it up. What happens? The baby dies? Guess what? His whole family is disrupted. Okay? In many ways. David, even though he was a man after God's own heart much of the time, it was because he came back to God, not because he walked a straight line all the time. Okay? I mean, he did for quite a while when he was younger, but he let other things get in the way. Repentance, or prayer, changes the way forward, but it can't erase your past. Okay? It's still true. It's still there. And notice, repentance, that's changing your mind. It's changing your mind about something. Repentance changes your path. I'm on the wrong path. I need to head in the right direction. Okay? It changes your path, but not the consequences. Okay? If you, and this is, I don't think anyone is here, so that's why I'm using this as an illustration, but if you're a drunkard and you destroy your liver because you're drinking so much, and you get saved and you repent, guess what isn't fixed? Your liver. Oh, does that make sense? Okay, if you've abused your body with drugs or ruined relationships because of lust or pornography or affairs or whatever, you can have forgiveness, you can have repentance, you can have stuff like that. But let me tell you, those images never leave. Those relationships are still there. You've still given yourself away in many ways. Okay? So that's the idea. How about anyone here ever buy stuff that you shouldn't have bought? You overextended yourself. You can repent of that, but it doesn't change. By the way, it's Andy Stanley uses that a lot in all the way through the book. So it must be stuff he deals with a lot. But it doesn't change your financial situation, does it? It doesn't change your consequences. You still have to pay everything. You have to do everything, right? All of those kind of things. That's the idea. Remember, you shouldn't be surprised about the path, but also there's no erase button. There's a forgiveness button. You can get forgiveness. You say the same thing about your sin that God does, and then there's a repentance. You go in the right direction, but it doesn't make everything better. Have you ever been lied to? Have you ever been lied to by someone you love? What's the hardest thing to do? You never know if they're telling the truth, do you? From then on. And I'm not saying you're not wanting to believe them. But it takes a while to establish. You know, you may have forgiven them and all that, but it still doesn't change their character or their history or whatever. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean you don't give them the chance or whatever. It just in your mind, you're thinking, I don't know if it's true or not. I don't know if, you know, if they say the sky's blue, okay, the sky's blue, but I might wander over to the window and check just to make sure. It's trust but verify in the computer world. Okay, but that's what makes it hard. If people have ever cheated you, you know, you always wonder if that's always going to happen. Okay? It's a character thing. All right? So it doesn't fix everything. You can forgive. You can do things. But it doesn't erase our past or the consequences of our past. David's family ultimately imploded. I recently read, was it Chronicles or Samuel, I don't remember. But Solomon was selected by God to take David's place. But Adonijah decided he would take David's place. And he tried to take over, you know. And by the way, he ended up getting killed by Solomon eventually. Solomon gave him mercy, but only for a certain amount of time. He tried to weasel his way in by marrying David's wife, kind of wife, I guess you call it. But and that would have given him the right to the throne in one sense. Okay. So anyway, number five here now, principle of the path number five for you: do not trust your heart. Our problem, and this is kind of abbreviated from Andy Stanley, our problem is rarely a lack of information. We know what to do. It's a lack of a truth quest. And instead, we pursue what makes us happy. And that's what gets us into trouble. We need to find out what God says and then do what God says. And by the way, that's the essence of our lesson today. Okay? Do not trust your heart. We lie to ourselves and we say, this will be good. This will be wonderful. This will make me happy. And all of those avenues that we've talked about. We usually don't know where we're at. And we have to understand that where we're at is that we're lost. Our heart is like a broken compass that cannot lead us in the right direction. Okay? Read with me the verse underneath that says we cannot trust our heart. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Right? And the idea is you can't. You cannot trust the compass of your heart to lead you anywhere right. It is deceitful. I mentioned that, you know, people have cheated you before. Can you ever trust them again? Well, God says your heart is totally untrustworthy. It will lie to you to get you to do something that it wants. You'll talk yourself into it. And that's exactly what James 1 says about temptation. We sit there and toy with the idea that we've talked ourselves into why it's okay to do it. Okay? The truth, not our own heart, sets us free. John 8:31 and 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, is what that says. Not your heart. You are not smart enough to set yourself free. In fact, it's talking about that heart inside of you, lies to you all the time and tries to get you to do the wrong thing, go the wrong way for the wrong reason. It's desperately wicked, and you cannot rely on... That's why you can't rely on your own reasoning, okay? Principle of the path number 6 down at the bottom of your sheet there. What's the answer? Because we can't submit to our compass, broken compassed heart, we are to submit to God. That's where we find out where we're to be. 5 points here. Again, the trouble with timing. The challenge is that the choices we make are now, but the results are later. And he went on to say, and this is in last session's notes, but he goes on to say this, that the choices you make, the bad thing about it is the choice you make, oftentimes it is so late that by the time you see the results, it's too late to do anything about it. So the key is to make the right choices now, right? But you... Because you can't wait till the end of your life to say, oh, I would do this completely over. You have to try to find out what to do now. Okay? We have an independence problem, not an information problem. Andy Stanley circles around again and he says, the problem is not that we lack information. We lack submission to the truth. Okay? We have declared ourselves independent from needing God. And therefore, who's left to lead us? Yeah, me, myself, and I, our favorite three people, right? Which have a broken compass. And that's the only thing it has to lead us with, right? We need God. And we have to understand that that's what we need. We need to know where we're at. Where we're at is we cannot go anywhere accurately without God. We need to submit ourselves to God. We need to submit our thinking to God. And that's the next verse we're going to read there. Read it with me if you would. And this is very familiar. It should be to you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. None of your heart is reliable. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. That's your own thinking. That's your own thinking processes. And we're going to hit that pretty good today. And He shall direct your paths. In all your ways, in every one of your ways, acknowledge Him. God sheds light in every area of your life. Okay? And then number 5, we need to submit to God. And he had a statement at the end of the last chapter's lesson that I put in there. God's direction, he used divine direction, but I shrunk it down. Divine direction begins with unconditional submission to God. If you want to go and not hit those brick walls and those ditches and all of that, you have to start by saying, I can't trust myself. I need to yield to whatever God says, regardless of whether I fully understand it or not. Okay? Questions or comments about our review? Okay, I let the girls pick the color of the marker, and it's pink. Surprise, 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 right? Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24. I have 15 verses I want to read. I'm going to refer back to them just lightly once you do it. But 1 Samuel chapter 24. Don't you love studying the Bible? I love opening up my Bible and just jumping right in here. 15 verses here. Just hang with me. You can follow along there. I'll read it out loud. 1 Samuel 24, 1 through 15. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En Gedi." Saul at this point is trying to kill David. He's heard that he's been picked by God to take the throne, and David in every way is a better man than Saul. And everyone knows about it, and they've even written a song about it. Right? Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands, right? David also killed Goliath. What did Saul do? We don't remember. Okay, verse 2. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all of Israel. He took the ranger battalions, okay? And went on to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. There's probably some Hebrew name that they translated there. Okay? So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. You don't get a lot of this in the Bible, but it's true. People were people back then. I call this Saul's rest stop. I'm guessing the soldiers didn't get the privacy that Saul did. Saul just picked, by the way, there's a whole bunch of caves in this area, and Saul randomly picks one to use as a restroom. Okay? Randomly picks one to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of this random cave that Saul picked. Right? Of all the caves, Saul picks the one that David and his men are back in, okay? Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord has said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David rose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe." Okay, did you get that? All right. "Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe." Talk about David being a man after God's own heart. That's pretty amazing. "And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.' So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward, went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, 'My lord the king.' And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? Look this day, your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eyes spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. No one see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea?" David's talking about himself here. "Therefore, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand." That's where we're going to stop tonight. There's more to the account. Saul has a change of heart ever so briefly. Now, what we're going to look at is what David could have done. You want to pick another one? This one's not working. Okay. Reasons or sources for reasons. Can you read that? Sources for reasons, okay? There's nothing for you to write on this one, number one, but I give you several down below. A through G. Okay, so I'm going to put A through G here. A, B, C, D, E, F, and G. Okay? All right, sources for reason. This is where people get their input to determine what to decide. You follow me where I'm at? How do you come to your conclusions? Sources for your reasons. Sources for my reasons. Potential places to get your answers. Okay? Letter A here is conventional wisdom. Some of these overlap, that's okay. Conventional wisdom. What do we mean by conventional wisdom? We might say common sense. We've already kicked that dead horse quite a bit, because I don't believe this. But conventional wisdom, what other people would do in this situation, right? What do you do if the enemy, the one that has tried to kill you twice with the javelin while you're playing music, that's pretty dangerous, right? That's threatening. If they heard me playing, I guess I would understand it. But they, you know, the King Saul tried to kill David twice, right? With a javelin. And then he's been chasing him. What's the conventional wisdom? Hey, kill or be killed. It's self-defense, it sounds like to me, right? Anyone with me on that? I mean, can you hear somebody saying that and saying that's legitimate? He's trying to get me, so I need to get him first. Right? First one to kill the other guy wins. Okay? Hang with me. How about the crowd's words? When I say the crowd, I'm talking about the people around you. By the way, that could be friends. Could be family. Family don't necessarily have all the answers or have the right answers. It could be other influences, you know. Whatever that may be, media. David didn't have to worry a whole lot about media, but we do. The internet is our worst enemy, some of us, because it helps us waste our time. Or we use it to pump sin into our house, and there's no business of that, right? Media. The crowd's words, right? The crowd's words. What did the crowd say? All in favor say to kill Saul, say aye. It was a unanimous vote, minus one. Anyone here think that the crowd is usually right? Because the crowd is usually wrong. Right? God leads the Israelites out of Egypt, and all of us, and some miraculous deliverance of the strongest military in the world at the time, wipes them completely out so that there's not even any danger, residual danger at all, right? And within a short amount of time, they're ready to fillet Moses, kill him, and go back to Egypt to be slaves. All in favor, say aye. Aye! You know, and God said, I think I'll kill him. I don't know how many times he said that about Israel. But the crowd's words are often wrong, even if these were close friends of David. But they aren't, again, necessarily people that are walking with God the way they should or are tuned in to who God is. Okay? Here's another one that we often get. It determines oftentimes what we think, how we dress, what music we listen to, what activities we do. How many here let the culture determine what you do with your spare time? Anyone? I hope not. You don't want the world, who has broken compasses, right, for directions, leading you. Right? But the cultural norms. Did you know that it's okay to kill your baby here? in the United States. You knew that, right? That doesn't make it right. Anyone here think it makes it right at all? Do you know that it's okay to live in sin sexually in the United States of America in about any combination, almost any combination, without repercussion? Did you know that that doesn't make it right? Do you know that the culture takes God's name in vain and belittles God in every way, shape, or form and rejects Him? Rejects Him with the concept of evolution? Do you think that makes it okay? Do you know that most of your TV shows and all of that are built upon concepts that hate God? Right? It's interesting that most of the pro games of football are on what day? Why not? Who goes to church anyway, right? Right? Cultural norms. Cultural norm. No one would have condemned David for knocking off King Saul. That's just what we do around here. That's the way we play our game. That's the way our dog hunts. You come over on our side of the tracks, we'll teach you a thing or two. Can I tell you a story? You like my stories, right? Tell me you like my stories. I grew up in Fort Dodge, Iowa. Anyone know where Fort Dodge is? Hour and a half? Not even an hour and a half, hour and a half. Listen, Fort Dodge is straight north on 35 and then straight west on 20, okay? 14 years of my life. They call it Little Chicago. Didn't know that, did you? Did you know they call Fort Dodge Little Chicago? It's kind of a rowdy town. And if you like go to a new school, they fight you before they ask you what your name is. I remember one time that there was a bicycle gang called the Grim Reapers. I don't know if you'd ever heard of the Grim Reapers. They showed up on the square of Fort Dodge and the high schoolers beat them up and chased them out of town. Now, that was kind of stupid. To me, it was, okay? That was kind of stupid because then you're asking for retaliation. So then the rumor the next Friday night was that the Grim Reapers were going to come back and take revenge. So my brother puts a switchblade in his sock and goes to the football game where supposedly this was going to happen. And I'm like explaining to my brother, who's a year older than I am, what if they bring a gun? Nothing happened, but that just shows you how rowdy it is. Well, we moved away in 1977. I went back up there to see my friend Scott. Okay, Scott is the family pastor up at the Crossroads Baptist Church in Ames now. One of our sister churches, right? Knew him since the sixth grade in Miss Struve's class. Long story there, but God helped me to lead him to the Lord, actually. We go up, and let's go down on the square, because that's what you do in Fort Dodge, because there's nothing else to do in Fort Dodge. We go down on the square, so we're going to scoop the loop. Okay, so you go down and here's a one lane going this way and one lane going south. And you go down, you follow me now, this is real hard. Picture in your mind, you go down, go around the square. All right, still with me? And you go back up. That's called scooping the loop. And guess what you do then? You repeat. And it's going slow, right? So we're down there. We went to scoop the loop, and I didn't know very many people anyway, but all of a sudden we're sitting there, and he's got this little Mustang too. Back when, I don't know, it wasn't that big of a car, and we're sitting there. Have I told you the story already? Worst my kids have heard. It's like, Dad, can I tell it for you? Is that okay? Anyway, we stop, and all of a sudden a car slams into the back of our car. And we're getting ready to get out, and they slam us again. And all of a sudden, they say, Scott, do not get out of the car. let's get out of here. And I look back and the car has four guys in it. Now, Scott, come up here a sec. Yeah. Scott and Kevin were both about the size of Josiah. Okay, we're driving. We're old enough to drive, 17, 18. We're nothing but muscle and bone, but there wasn't a whole lot of muscle or bone, if you know what I mean, okay? We were just tiny guys. Thank you. I just want you to picture that. There was four big guys in this car. So I said, Scott, let's get out of here. So he drives. I'd been in a couple unintentional chases in the past in my career in Fort Dodge. I think I was only 17 or 18 at the time, right? So then I tell them, go, go, go. And they follow us through this neighborhood off to the side of the loop, right? And every time he would slow down, they would slam into him again. And I'm like, who's it? And by the way, the car looks just like ours. It's the same kind of car. They would smash into our car. Not enough to crush the trunk, but had to do damage. And you're like, who's dumb enough to wreck their own car while they're wrecking somebody else's, right? So I'm like, Scott, do not stop at the stop sign. Our lives are at stake here. And he's turning his blinker on. And so no, when you're trying to get away, you don't need to let people know where you're going. So finally, you know, and we couldn't lose him. And Scott, I don't know, he wasn't really adept at getting away, right? So we get to the, remember you go down the square and you come up at the very top they built since I had left, a Hardee's. So we pull in, it's like it's pulling in. They pull in right behind us. I get out one side and I recognize one of the guys of the four, right? And again, we were real skinny, not a lot there kind of guys. And these guys were big. One of them was my brother's friend. I said, Richie, what are you doing? And while I'm talking to him, the driver of the car walks up to Scott and punches him in the mouth. If it wasn't for the grace of God and the police officer that was smoking right outside of Hardee's, I may not be here today. Okay? He comes up, whoa, 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 what's going on here, you know? And finally, I said, what are you doing, Richie? Why are you smashing my friend's car? He said, oh, we thought you were from out of town. Welcome to Fort Dodge. That's the place I grew up in. Okay? Why am I talking about Fort Dodge? Cultural norms. Listen, Fort Dodge, it would be okay to bust your windows or break your legs or something. I'm not saying a lot of that did, but there was a lot of fighting. When we moved from Fort Dodge, I was like, adios. You know, by the way, I'll say this, probably shouldn't, but they built a prison there since I left. And it works out really well because people can work there and also chat with their relatives that are in the prison. Okay, I'm not kidding you. There's a lot of that, okay? So anyway, cultural norms. That's the cultural norm. It doesn't make it right at all. That's ridiculous. Right? Then it ended up the guy that punched my friend knew him. So Scott had out-of-town plates. He had Story County plates instead of Webster County plates. That's all it took to get the Fort Dodge welcome. Cultural norms. Right? And there's probably some people traveling with David that say, you know what we do to people like that? You know. It'll be scrambled Saul by the time we're done with him. How about this? And you saw this because this is part of it. How about circumstances from God? And I put that in quotation marks. Circumstances from God. Notice what they said there. This is the day when God said He will turn His enemies over to you. So somebody's taking circumstances and saying what? They're adding an interpretation. By the way, they were wrong. God must have delivered him into your hand. Let's slitteth his throateth. Right? Let's do this because obviously God is doing it. It's like, wait a second. That's what I don't like about trying to interpret circumstances, because it gets you in all kinds of trouble. Okay, let's keep going here. Letter E. Moral imperative. I had to wrestle with this one a little bit. Another word for imperative is command. We're going to use that in a little bit. But a moral imperative is, this king is a bad king. Listen, this king is a bad king. He's not following God. Somebody needs to take him out to get rid of all the pain and suffering that he's causing the entire nation. That's a moral imperative. He's going to kill more people. He's going to do more of this. Okay? Someone needs to take him out. Moral imperative. Okay? It might as well be me to right these wrongs. All right? How about this? And he goes into some detail in this in his book. But emotional twist. He says, you have no idea how much emotion play into your decisions. Whether it's a purchase or a relationship or getting up from the couch and going to exercise. How much your emotions impact it. And listen, we do so much on our emotions. Right? Whether it's anger or delight or want to feel good idea. Right? Emotional twist, the last one, is this is like running on autopilot, but patterns of behavior. You know what? This affects us a lot too. Patterns of behavior is what we do normally ourselves. It's our habits. So we automatically do these things without thinking, and that's what gets us into trouble. Anyone here, just as an example, you walk in from a rough day at the office, or whatever. I'm trying to think, because not all of you work in the office. My wife has an office, but she works all over the house, right? But you walk in and you sit down on the couch and you flip on the TV. Is that a habit? That's what I'm talking about here. You don't even think about it. People do that with cigarettes. I've never smoked, but I've known quite a few people that do, and they say there's times that it just triggers a cigarette. Right? So you know, they've gotten into the habit where this is this. Or you know, you go online chatting. It's like, well, there's nothing to do, or I'm tired, and I haven't read my Bible yet, but now, I don't do online chatting. I believe that it's one of the most intimate things in the world to do, and I think it's a dangerous thing because you don't know who's at the other end, right? Unless you do know. That's why I like the video call, because then Josh, when he makes all those faces, I know that face. I know that face, right? But I'm saying there's all those things. You shift into it. Are you doing what you're supposed to do rather than what you want to do, or the habit, you know? You walk across and it's like, oh, there's supper's in a half hour, but there's a bag of chips right here. And if I'm not mistaken, they're crying out my name. They want me. Bad. Right? Bad idea. Okay, so it's easier to rip it open and then you eat wrongly, right? One of my hardest things for eating is I don't eat slow enough. So then I eat twice as much as I have to. And it's like, you know, it's the buffet mentality. If you stuff it in fast enough, you won't know it till later, right? You can eat more. Well, when you're at home, you're not trying to eat more, but you do. And that's one of the things, too. It's a habit, a pattern of behavior, right? So I wrestle with that sometimes, to give you an example. Now, instead of following any of these, David thought about these and took these into consideration and based his decisions on these. Letter A, B, and C. Okay? The first one is the commands of God. Listen here. I know this sounds like the total opposite of rocket science, the whole duh effect. But it's like, if God has said it, what has God said about this? Has he said anything about this? To do it or not to do it, okay? The commands of God. Listen, look at the title. This isn't his title, it's mine. For chapter 7 there, what's it say? Don't pray about it. You don't even have to pray about whether or not you need to do it. He cites a couple men that have come to him over the years and said, I'm praying about whether or not to divorce my wife and go live with my girlfriend or not. You know what he said? Well, I'll pray with you. No, he didn't say that at all. He said, you know what? I can tell you right now, you don't have to pray at all about that. Because God has already what? Commanded you with regard to that. In fact, it's one of the Ten Commandments. It's called, do not what? Commit adultery. So has God spoken about this is what this asks. Has God already said something clearly about this? David knew that one of them is you don't kill, right? Unless Saul was coming right at him, and I don't even think at this point David would have let Saul take him out. That was his attitude. And we're going to talk about that on the principle part. But if God has spoken, you don't have to pray. If he says don't lust after things or don't dress immodestly or don't listen to the things of the world or don't entertain yourself with things that waste your time, those are things that God has commanded. You don't even have to pray about it. Is it okay to take God's name in vain? No. Why? Because God's clearly said that you don't. Right? Does that make sense? That idea. Okay? So commands. There's also the principles of God. The commands of God and the principles of God. What's the difference between the two? One of them, that you see is, and Andy doesn't really bring this out, but David certainly does. He says the principle is that God, he calls Saul this several times, anointed. God put him in the power. It's not my right to take him out. How shall I dare touch God's anointed? Okay? Now, we understand, and nowhere did he say he was a good leader. In fact, he kind of comes out and says, you have not been fair. You have not been good. Okay? You're chasing me and you're listening to people and I'm not your enemy, right? But over and over, and this reminds me of a command that goes back to Romans 13 that says that God puts people in authority over you, and that's a principle that you're to obey those that have the rule over you. You're to honor those that... By the way, in Romans 13, that was Nero that Paul was talking about as far as the leader of that time, right? So there's a principle there. And guess what? The idea is that we can trust God over all of these other areas under number one. Okay? We can trust God. And he says when God wants to take him out, that's when he'll take him out. But he even called Saul my Lord and my Master. How shall I dare touch, lay a hand on my Master? It's not mine to take. Okay? He says something here. Let's see if I can find it real quick. This is a principle here. Simply put, David had no right to replace what God had put in place. Right? David understood that principle. There's all kinds of principles. Principles, Andy Sanders says, are more like a cause and effecting. If you do this, then this will happen. But there's all kinds of commands. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Right? That's a command. Right? A principle would be no man can serve two masters. You either love the one and hate the other, you'll serve the one and despise the other. That's Matthew, the same chapter, just verse 22. That's a principle. So, or how about this? He talks about borrowing money a lot. He says a borrower is servant to the lender. 1 Corinthians or Romans? Romans 13, I think. Where it says borrow, that's a principle. You borrow money, you're going to serve the person you borrowed from. One way, shape, or form, right? That's a principle of God. David thought about these, and he honored the commands of God, the principles of God, and he also, I think Andy kind of develops this, and it isn't really in this passage as much, But the idea of the wisdom of God, remember to look ahead, what would be the result? Now, he kind of puts words in David's mouth in the book that I don't think are there. Because David's emphasis is the anointed of God. And I don't touch the anointed of God. Right? But look ahead to the result. What is wisdom? You know, plant your field and afterward build your house. I've used that with men. I wish I would have known that before I got married, because we struggled for a long time with finances. But the idea is first establish your means of income and then build your house, get married and all that kind of stuff. Those are wisdom things, and you find a lot of that in the book of Proverbs, for example. But you can make wise decisions. Look ahead and say, what is the impact of this decision on the future? It doesn't violate the commands of God or the principles of God. But so those are good, but still, let me look ahead and say, no, there's a wiser choice than this. I'm not violating either the commands or principles, but this will help me to make the best choice. Okay? The wisdom of God. Now, the last sentence there, and this is right out of the book, but I'm going to put it right here. One never accomplishes the will of God. One never accomplishes the will of God by breaking the law of God, commands, violating the principles of God, or ignoring the wisdom of God. Let me read that again. You got it all down? Let's read it out loud together, okay? It's a good summary sentence. One never accomplishes the will of God by breaking the law of God, violating the principles of God, or ignoring the wisdom of God. All right? And I got this off of Facebook. So there is something good, yeah. But notice, it's a little even more brief. But it says, it's not the will of God if it's against the Word of God. That's another good way to say it. Right? It's not the will of God if it goes against what God clearly has said in His Word. And that's probably more the first two, but all three are based upon the Word of God. And wisdom, it goes in that order too. The commands, and then the principles, and then the wisdom. Never the other way around. Okay? It builds on each. Okay? Questions or comments? You went up for a trip to Fort Dodge? Yeah. I'm not saying always that way, but it was then.
Some people feel about Chicago, Detroit, and New York the same thing.
Yeah. Yeah, that's why they call this Little Chicago. We weren't Big Chicago, which we're thankful for. Okay. Thank you very much. Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for teaching us. Lord, this is not automatic. We don't think this way, and that's why we need your word. We think all the other lists, the other reasons. We build things on emotion or culture or conventional wisdom or the crowd or whatever, instead of first going to your word and doing the commands and the principles and the wisdom, Lord. We would miss so much trouble if we would just follow what you say and stop and think, what have you commanded? What have you said in principle form? And what is the wise course of action, rather than making an emotional decision or any of the other decisions we can make on the left side of this board? Lord, help us, we pray, to think clearly and to walk in your word rather than the influences of the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.